Yes. Hey, hey. Page 800 and something. My Bible has it on page 1293, so there you go. Depends on who's printing what, right? Yeah, you got the same Bible, don't you? It's your fault I have this one. Fault. He told me this has good large print, so I can actually see it. Yay. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. God's word to us this morning. Back in the 1880s, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche declared, "God is dead." And before the turn of the 20th century, Bernard Shaw and H.G. Wells chimed in saying that the 20th century would mark the end of the world's religious phase. But today a church even exists in Russia's Museum of Religion and Atheism, the former center of atheism in Russia. Nearly half of the U.S. population regularly attend worship. And revivals sweeping through Latin America, and Christianity continues to grow behind the Iron Curtain in China. Nietzsche, Shaw, and Wells have long since decayed in their graves, but God continues to live. That's the message of Easter. He is risen. He is alive. Why do we believe? Recently, an African Muslim was converted to Christ, and when someone asked him why he had become a Christian, he answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road when suddenly there was a fork in the road. You didn't know which way to take. As you looked down on either side of the fork in the road, you could see two people, one dead, one alive. Which one would you ask for directions?" This is the supreme difference between the Muslim and the followers of Christ. The Muslim regards both Muhammad and Christ as prophets of God. Muhammad lived and died and passed from the scene of history. Jesus lived and died and rose again. Some years ago, there was a comic strip. It was called Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin was at school, and his teacher was teaching a class. At one point, the teacher said, "If there are no more questions, we'll move on to the next chapter." Calvin said, "I have a question. What's the point of human existence?" Teacher responded, "I meant any questions about the subject at hand." To which Calvin responded, "Quite frankly, I'd like to have the issue resolved before I waste any more time on this." We might get a laugh out of Calvin's motive, but we can appreciate the question. Deep down, we long to settle the question, what's the point of human existence? It's the ultimate questions that give meaning to each of the moments in our lives. That's the thing that's so wonderful about Easter. It's a celebration of God's ultimate answer to life. Not that God hasn't revealed himself throughout human existence. Certainly we see God's power in creation, the creation that can fill our souls with wonder and with awe, and a sense that there's a personal and perpetuating power to whom we belong. Certainly we see in the entire life and ministry of Christ, God's power and love coming close to heal, to set free. Perhaps nowhere is God's ultimate word more settled and summed up than at the empty tomb that we celebrate this morning. In fact, tombs have often been known to tell us a lot about a person. Tombstones themselves are often said to be a summation of one's life. If you ever walk through a graveyard, some of the stones will just have names and dates, but others will have a sentence, a word or two, and it will be the very summation and essence of what that person lived for. And it speaks volumes. Perhaps the greatest tomb known to humankind is King Tut's tomb, discovered in Egypt. When I was in Egypt, we visited several tombs. We didn't visit King Tut's because we were all Scottish heritage, and it was more expensive to go into that one, so we didn't go. But it was one of the most glorious of the tombs. When his tomb was excavated, they found much wealth. It took them 7 weeks to get all the treasures out. Among other things, there were 7 model boats. There were chairs and thrones and chests all laden with gold, along with several gold masks and gold shrines, an abundance of wealth that spoke of the empire that he ruled. Contrast that with the empty tomb of Jesus that changed the world. Through an empty tomb, God tells us, first of all, that his power is ultimate. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey of London is revered because in it rests bodies of English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted because in it there's a stone coffin, and in it his bones. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered for it is the honored resting place of many outstanding Americans. But the tomb, the garden tomb of Jesus, is famous because it's empty. It's the ultimate demonstration of God's power in Christ. It was the final fulfillment of countless prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah, including not only how he'd be born, but how he would die, be buried, and rise again. The resurrection was a demonstration of God's power. It transformed the fearful lives of his disciples and infused them with courage and hope, so much so that it led to the transformation of the world. And yet, there were still some hearts that were threatened, even as Jesus had predicted. He said, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Still, the evidence stands: an empty tomb and a risen Savior. Now, some have suggested that Jesus wasn't really dead, but think about it. His body had been prepared for burial with 100 pounds of spices. A large stone that weighed as much as 2 tons had been rolled down a channel to block the entrance. We're told that it would take 20 men to move that stone. We know of the extra guards and of the Roman seal. It could not have been a recovering Jesus who came so completely and fully alive to his disciples and others, but a resurrected Jesus. Others have suggested somehow that the disciples stole Jesus from the grave, but remember how fearful they were. They were so scared that they wouldn't even be associated with Jesus. They all ran away, save John. These same people now, somehow, they overtook the guards. They moved the stone. They spoke openly in public with others, and they were transformed into such a courageous bunch that all but one were martyred for a risen Lord that they made up? Not likely. Still others said, oh, the women must have gone to the wrong tomb. But remember, this wasn't a graveyard with rows and rows and rows of stones. It was one grave in a garden, a well-known garden, a place they'd been to many times. Mary and the women would have had to be wrong. And not only they, Peter and John and Joseph, the new owner of the tomb. And then, of course, there were those Roman guards who simply could have pointed everyone to the correct tomb. The truth is, Peter could stand 40 days later and speak undisputed. The Apostle Paul could speak of Jesus' appearance to over 500, most of whom were still alive. There are all these eyewitnesses that you could check with. Josh McDowell, you may have heard his name. He was a man who initially set out to refute Christianity. He was asked why he ultimately could not. He said for the simple reason of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After he'd spent more than 700 hours of studying and investigating the evidence, it only led him to God. Professor Thomas Arnold, who is the author of the 3-volume History of Rome, a holder of the chair of modern history at Oxford University, was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical facts. This great scholar said, "I've been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind, which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Many of you will have heard of the literary scholar C.S. Lewis, the former professor of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge University. When he was writing about his conversion to the Christian faith, he indicated that he had believed that Christians were wrong. The last thing that Lewis wanted was to embrace Christianity. After evaluating the basis and evidence for Christianity, Lewis concluded that in other religions, there was no such historical claim as in Christianity. His knowledge of literature, he said, forced him to treat the gospel record as a trustworthy account. Finally, contrary to his strong stand against the faith, Professor Lewis had to make an intelligent decision. He wrote, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." The empty tomb tells us that God's ultimate power, a power that points to an ultimate purpose. Throughout his suffering, many times Jesus was told, "Show your power, escape from this suffering and from this death." But he knew that beyond all demonstrations of power, of all the miracles that he might have performed, it was his ultimate power over death which must be revealed. And through the empty tomb, God tells us that his priority is people. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." He described the King of Hosts as that of a shepherd leaving the 99 until he finds the one lost sheep. And when found, all heaven rejoices. Perhaps that's a value that's hard for you to see in yourself. A gem dealer was strolling the aisles at the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show when he noticed a blue-violet stone, the size and shape of a potato. He looked it over, and then, just as calmly as he could, he asked the vendor, "Would you take $15 for this?" The seller, realizing the rock wasn't as pretty as the others in the bin, lowered the price, says, "I'll give it to you for $10. The stone has since been certified as a 1905-carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. It was appraised at $2.28 million. it took a lover of stones to recognize the sapphire's worth. It took the lover of souls to recognize the true value of ordinary looking people like you and me. As fellow human beings, we often see that which is frail and flawed, but as a father, God sees his children. We are greatly valued by God. The empty tomb reminds us what matters most to him. And through the empty tomb, God offers his peace that is beyond our circumstances. The first word of our risen Lord to his disciples were, "Peace be with you." It's a peace unlike any other. It's been said that the great tragedy of our lives is that we live between the shame of our failures and the fear of our future. Here stands the risen Christ. He sets us free from our failures and from our past. On the cross, he bore all the weight of our sin and separation from God. To all who receive him and accept his sacrifice, peace with God becomes possible. We are set free. No more shame or failure or fear of the future. No more separation from God. We get to live in his presence now and forever. God didn't create us for time. He created us for eternity. The enemies of Jesus killed him on a Roman cross. They buried him in a tomb. They thought that that was the end of him, but they were wrong. The empty tomb tells us that God is with us. He is here among us. He is as close as our spirits will allow him to be. As we close, consider again the discovery of that other tomb that we talked about earlier, the one in Egypt, King Tut's tomb. Howard Carter found the first step to the tomb. Other members of his team dug along the steps to the door. They opened the door and Carter put a light in. They asked, "What do you see?" He said, "Marvelous things." He went to the top of the steps and put his head in his hands and he cried. He said, 10 years ago, I dug within 18 inches of that step. I've lost 10 years of my life because I missed what was so close." Don't miss Jesus this morning. When Jesus asked, "Are you the Son of God?" he said, "Yes." And the final sign is that the Son will be raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that the cross was not the end. Your death was not the final blow. The final blow was when you were raised to life. Because you live, we can live also. We pray, Father, that each one in this room today would know without a doubt that they are yours, that their sin has been forgiven, all the messes that we've made in the past would be a thing of the past as we commit ourselves into your hands. We thank you and give you praise once again for the opportunity of gathering in this place to celebrate who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Team?